Good morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'd take your Bibles. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we are privileged to be able to open the Word of God this morning. We are grateful, Lord, you have revealed your will through your Word. But Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to our hearts this morning. That those who have not seen will see, those who are troubled will be encouraged, that those who you have a word for would hear your word for them this morning. We just commit our time to you and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. March has been a great month. We were privileged, some of us, to go hear Chris Tomlin in Moncton early in March, and just a powerful concert. The whole theme of his concert was, if our God is for us, who can be against us? And I just love that. I just think it's so powerful. And we were worshiping. I don't know how many people were there. There were hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people worshiping together. And it was just a great time. And then to go here to Jesus the Nation, just to hear K.P. O'Hannon. He's the kind of man that people will write books about and make movies about. When he's gone, because he's just a giant of a man who God has used in a great way. And then Nita. Nita came to Steve and I a few weeks ago and said, could I read scripture from the front? And you know, just our young people, I'm really encouraged by you young people, because it gives me, joy to know that the Christian faith is going to be in good hands, because our young people are fired up for Christ. And that's a good thing. There's just so many things to be thankful for. We've been looking in Ephesians 1, and we've been looking at seven spiritual blessings, and we're going to do 6 and 7 today. So if you haven't heard, I'll recap the 7 at the end, but we need to get into it. So I'm going to start with verse 13, and we're going to read verse 14 as well. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And you also were included. I love that word included, because I like to be included. Maybe if you grew up in a safe and secure family, you just have felt included. But when you went to school, you kind of struggled to be included. And I think all through our younger years, we struggled to be included. I know they had some kind of task force that published a report this week about bullying. And one of the things they recommended was that people not be allowed to take their cell phones to class. And I was thinking, they're allowed to take their cell phones to class? That must be crazy. Because, you know, as a young person, you try to fly under the radar of social media. And it must be really hard when people are constantly texting and tweeting. And if you get caught in the crossfire, it's pretty easy not to be included. We have a strong desire to be included. That's why we gather as a body of Christ. Maybe you're a visitor, or you've been coming a few times, or you're not quite sure of this whole Jesus Christ thing, but you kind of like the idea of being included, because it's good to be included. There's a greater inclusion, though, and it's to be included with God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Can you imagine that your Creator did not include you? In other words, that you were not included in the family of God. I don't even know if your version even has that word included. It says in mine, you also were included, and they supplied the word. And maybe it says trusted in the New King James, I think. They supplied the word to transition from the previous verses. So I'll just read verse 11. We looked at last week. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And Paul was saying, as believing Jews, we were the first ones to hope in Christ. And of course, Paul was said, you know, in another place, he was the last one to hope in Christ. And that when the first Jews were trusting in Christ, he was persecuting them and trying to have them killed. And then God included him, and Paul was so grateful. And then he said, now you Gentiles, you non-Jewish people who have heard the gospel, now you're included too. And so the church and believing Israel are to come together in the will of God for the praise of his glory. I love to be included in that. But how are we included? You also are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So I want to look at that. That's number 6 in our spiritual blessings is salvation. And we use salvation as a very general term. We could put it all under the word salvation. But let's just look at this verse and kind of take it apart a bit. When you heard the word. So the word here is the word logos, the eternal expression of divine intelligence that God has spoken. That God has actually spoken, and people have heard him speak, and people wrote down what he had to say. We believe that the word is, let's look at John 1:1 first. You know the verse, in the beginning was the word, the logos. Well, what was that all about? The logos was with God, and the word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and we understand that that word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God said in Genesis 1:1, that he's, you know, let there be light. And God said, that was the word speaking. That was the expression of divine will and intelligence. And so God spoke the word into being. And then we read in 2 Timothy that this word is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's inspired by God. When God asked and moved the prophets to write, it was though he was speaking through them. And they knew what God wanted them to say. And they just wrote it down, and using their own individual ways of expressing. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, there's nothing in this word that is not valuable, and it's all that you need for life and godliness. We understand from Hebrews chapter 4 that this word is not like any other book. There's something special about it. The word of God, verse 12, is living. It's alive. There's life in it. There's supernatural life in it. When people hear, some people hear the words of life and they respond to this living word. It's active. It does things when people hear it. It either makes them glad or bothers them. But it's just not neutral. It does something. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul. I love God, so I turn away. And so maybe you're not sure where you stand with Christ today, and God asks you, what do you love more than Christ? Imagine loving alcohol more than Christ. That's pretty dumb. Actually, stupid is the word. But there's probably some of you that love alcohol more than you love God. You love drugs more than you love God. You love living a lie more than you love God. You love walking around in bitterness and unforgiveness more than you love God. And it's like, wait a minute. That doesn't even make sense. That's exactly right. Treating the gospel as bad news does not make sense, because the Bible says it's good news. It's the good news. I heard it at 27, and then I knew I needed it. And I finally heard it as good news. And I was thinking at the time, how many opportunities does a young man get? So I took the third one. I thought, maybe I don't get four. You know, everything comes in threes, right? Three strikes. You need to think about how you're listening this morning, because this is the word of truth. It's the gospel, the good news of your salvation. The word salvation is soteria. It means a savior or a deliverer. Safety, deliverance, preservation from danger or destruction. John 3:16, very common verse. There's reading again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, I kept hearing this yesterday, and I kept thinking, we got to be careful we don't emphasize some things too much. He goes on to say this, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so people will say, Jesus didn't come to judge. Jesus doesn't judge anybody. And I was like, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. He goes on to say here, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Well, what is it that condemns him? Well, the law condemns him. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all these books of the Old Testament filled with the commandments of God and the law of God written in people's hearts, that's what condemns us. Jesus came to save. When he comes a second time, he's not coming to save, he's coming to judge. But if you don't know Christ, you're under condemnation already, the condemnation of your own sin. And that's why you need to be saved. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. Wow. Talk about an absolute statement. That's the kind of statement that gets you in trouble. That's not very popular. There's no other name under heaven given but to men by which we must be saved. There's nobody else can save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a very absolute, intolerant statement, according to some people. And you want to be included in Christ, you need to believe that he is the only way. The gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We call it So Great Salvation. Charles Ryrie wrote a book, and he called it So Great Salvation. That's just really what captures it. You know, we overuse the word great, but when it comes to salvation, it's a great word. And I was thinking, there's three things about it that really stand out. It's so great salvation because we are great sinners. And that's nothing to boast about. What I used to boast about sin, you have to excuse me. And I'll turn my mic off. Or maybe you could just turn it off. People love to boast about their sin, don't they? How bad they are. Yeah, what did you do last week? Oh, we got drunk. Did we ever get drunk? We tore up cars and tore up houses and mocked them and made fun of people. And we used to just, that was what we bragged about on Mondays at work or at school or universities, whatever. It was what kind of a bad weekend. It was like it made us great, something great. I said last week, you know, the world's in a mess, and the world's in a mess because we're in it. The world, God didn't make the world a mess. We've made the world a mess, and all the world is a collection of 6 or 7 billion sinners. And the world's a mess because we're a mess. We're full of sin. And sin stalks us. It's like a destroyer. It starts destroying your mind, it starts wrecking your body, and then in the end it just takes everybody, it kills everybody. The reason people die is because of you die because of your sin. It's great salvation because we are great sinners. You know, one of the things that K.P. Yohannan said yesterday that just rang out to me. And here he is, he's a man from India, travels all over the world, and he comes to North America, where we think we have it all. And he comes in and he says, you are preaching grace to a people who do not fear God. I thought, man, that's exactly right. And first of all, people don't even understand they're sinners. You know, you're the way they are because they didn't change your diaper right. Or, you know, you didn't get enough of this. Or somebody said that to you. You know, somebody messed up with your potty training. Now look at you. Well, that's not it. We're sinners. And you know, I'm going to share you KP's message in just a couple of minutes here. The nugget of his message. Jesus said Jesus told a story, of two actual people. And one of them was named Lazarus. He didn't name the other one, he just called him the rich man. Probably because he didn't know him personally. He didn't save him. And he said that, you know, Lazarus was... He was a beggar, and he was just laying at the gate, you know, of the rich man's mansion. And Lazarus had nothing. He had rags for clothes. His body was covered in sores, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. That's the only friends he had. And all he wanted was a few crumbs for the rich man's table. The rich man would look out at his fine place, and he would look out at the gate, and there is that stinking old beggar. Why doesn't he just die? Do the world a favor. Well, it came to pass, Jesus said, the beggar did die. And somebody came in, you know, and said to the rich man, that Lazarus is dead. Oh, it's about time. Rid the earth of that thing. And the rich man went back to enjoying his sumptuous table and his pool and his cars and his stuff. And he said, I'm glad I'm not like that beggar. I got it made. And that night the Lord said, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Man, who's going to get all your stuff? And Jesus said, the rich man died and he was buried and he woke up. And that's what happens when you die. You're going somewhere. Well, it says Lazarus woke up and he was being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. Wow, that must have been some surprise. You know, one minute he's laying at the gate, starving to death, in agony and pain. And the next minute he's gone and the angels are carrying him away. Wow, what a relief. The rich man says he died and he opened his eyes and he was in hell. And he's burning up. And he sees Abraham and Lazarus away across this great divide. And he's hot. He's uncomfortable. What am I doing here? What's he doing over there? Abraham, send Lazarus over. And get him to dip his finger in some water to cool my tongue. I'm being tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, son, you know, remember, you had your good things in life and you didn't think you needed God. Lazarus, he didn't have nothing in life, but he knew he needed God, and he's with God now, and you're in hell because all you had was your sin. And Abraham said, he can't come over. There's this great gulf fixed. Nobody can go to hell and comfort anybody. Nobody can get out of hell. It's forever. And he said, well, send them to my brothers and tell them about this place so they won't come and be with me. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, oh, but if somebody were to rise from the dead, if God would just show them a sign, then they would believe. And Abraham said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they would believe. Well, I'll tell you, somebody did rise from the dead. God did give a sign. People were looking for a sign. Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is that the Son of Man was like Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and be raised to life. And that's why salvation is so great. It's because we've got a great Savior. A great Savior. Jesus Christ, the Creator. I knew about Jesus as a kid. I didn't know He created everything. I didn't have that kind of concept that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the Creator. Wow, that's big. That's way bigger than I kind of pictured. I thought he was just a kind of a good man. He's the promised deliverer, right from the first part of the Bible all the way through. He just keeps talking about him and talking about him. And then he lives in the Gospels all about his life. And then the rest of us keep talking and talking about him. And that's what we've been doing for 2,000 years of church. We just keep talking about him because he's so great. He's the promised deliverer. He's the incarnate God-man, God who became a man. That's how great he is. He's the sinless one. He was a man, and he never sinned. I can't get my head around that. I wish I could go a day without sinning, but I can't. And he lived 33 years and never sinned. The greatest teacher the world has ever known. He's the healer. He's the sin bearer. He's the crucified one. He's the risen Lord. He's the consummate, the consummation. And like I said last week, the theory of everything. He's everything. Everything is summed up in Him. And we have a great salvation. We're great sinners. We need a great Savior. And so we have a great salvation. And what makes it so great? Because it's not of us. That's the misconception people have about the church. They think that we think that we're better than them. That somehow we, you know, by our going to church and doing whatever, that we somehow earn God's favor. And so we're saved. And we're better than they are. I hope we're not giving them that impression. I hope that's not the kind of message we're sending, because we're not. we're better off because we have so great salvation. It was all of Him. That's what these seven blessings are all about. It's all about what God has done for people like you and me. It cost Him everything. It didn't cost you and I anything. It cost the blood of the great Savior. It won the victory over sin, and it defeated Satan and defeated death. It is eternal. It is complete. Nobody can add to it or take away from it. It offers us a new birth and another chance at life. It conquers all sins and all addictions and all flaws and all fears. It raises people to life. It cuts down all arguments. It takes away all opposition. It melts hard hearts. It gives hope to the hopeless and sight to the blind, liberation to the captives. It's awesome. Who wouldn't want it? When it's put into practice, it heals relationships. And the reason relationships aren't healed, because it's not put into practice. It makes forgiveness. It's not possible for you and I to be very forgiving and to be very graceful. We're graceful to people we like. And we don't judge people we like, but we're not very forgiving and graceful, and we're pretty judgmental to people we don't like. People that are different than us. And the only thing that makes real humanity possible, the kind of humanity God called us to, which was to love one another, the only thing that makes that possible is the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's just not in us. And if you're struggling in your relationships, your only answer, your only hope to have the grace of God active and alive in your members, in your relationships, is that you, as you appropriate the forgiveness of God for your own sin, that you give the forgiveness of God for their sin. It's the only way it works. But it does work when it's practiced. The greatest news in the history of mankind. The gospel of your salvation. Then it goes on. We'll just finish up the seventh blessing here. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. It says, having believed. Past tense. Some segments of Christianity believe that you can undo your salvation. You can somehow give it back to God or lose it because of disobedience. But it's past tense. You either believe or you do not. And once you believe, you having believed, it's past tense. It's forever. It means simply to, it's faith, trust, it's all the same word. It's to be persuaded of the truth of the gospel. Faith is not mystical. And I've said it before a few weeks ago, and I just to say it again. We have this idea that faith is mystical. Faith involves three things: your mind, your emotions, and your will. There are facts to be contemplated and believed, and then they are supposed to move you. Facts and truth and reality move you, especially when you've been wrong about everything. Now, you thought maybe you could chart your own course and be the captain of your own soul. God comes along and says, no, you're a sinner bound for hell. You need to turn your life over to me. That's a great turn. That's like this guy going this way and just having to go this way, and you're thinking, and that moves you. You have to be moved. You have to, it's not that your salvation is based on feeling, but if it doesn't move you, you're not listening. You're not understanding it. And then with your will, you decide. You either choose or you reject. Faith is not mystical. It's a function of your personality, what you choose to believe or not. What's mystical is the calling or conviction of God. And I don't even think that's that mystical, to tell you the truth. Because I remember what it was like for me. I remember hearing Pastor Ed preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was going, that's for you, Doug. That's for you. You need to listen to this man. And I'm trying to reject what he's saying. And it was sort of like this, it was like two magnets, you know. There was the gospel, and there was the sinner listening, and there was an attraction and repulsion at the same time. But I heard the voice of the Spirit over and over saying, you need Jesus. You need to listen to this. You can have eternal life. And I just started thinking, this is my opportunity. Because see, the calling and conviction of God, you can't turn that on and off at will. When God is calling and convicting, you need to respond. need to respond. With what? With your person, your mind, your emotions, and your will. You need to think and be moved and choose Christ. And I tell you, fear moves you. Hallelujah. Fear ought to move you. If we're, you know, preaching grace to people that don't fear God, you have reason to fear God. Jesus said, fear Him. Don't fear them, He said. Fear Him who is able to cast body and soul into hell. Because He will do it. Scary thing. Writer Hebrews said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming. See, if you think it's bad news, you're thinking maybe now, man, it's, when are we getting out of here? It's past office. It was over 12. And so you're hearing it, and you think it's bad. I'm saying, no, no, it's good. This is good. You need to think a little more about it. We're sealed. We're sealed by God, it says here. You were marked in Him with a seal. You were sealed by God. And what did He seal you with? God. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. It's like when you seal, you know, a can, and you know, with preserves in it, and you I don't know how to do it. I just pop the can, but Glenda pop makes preserves, and I hear the pop. Ah, it's sealed. I know that, and it's sealed forever. Who's gonna pop God's seal? Nobody. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is a deposit? It's like God's kind of putting a down payment on eternity. Like God has sort of come into your life and said, I'm going to give you a portion. That's just a little glimpse of what's coming. Because when I really come, when I show you everything, man, you're just not going to believe it. Now, there's a bit of a theological debate about this deposit. It's about the healing and the atonement kind of debate. And some Christians believe there's healing the atonement. And so if you are spiritual enough and spirit-filled enough and obedient enough, God will heal you and make you wealthy and do all this stuff for you. That's a misreading of theology. Because I understand healing, ultimate atonement, is the resurrection. He's a deposit until something. He's not a deposit. It's not all now. We get part of it now. We get it all later. We get the fullness of it later. The resurrection to life. But right now it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. I want to just close. I just kind of wrote up about these seven blessings, and it's just, you know, I don't know, but maybe some of them might resonate with you. Maybe you might say, why is God always trying to change me? Why me? Has He got a target on me? Following Christ is just too hard sometimes. Well, the answer of election is, the first spiritual blessing is this. Election says we are chosen by God to be holy and blameless in His sight. And there's two ways we understand that. One is positionally, we are saved, holy and blameless in His sight. But practically speaking, I'm not holy. My gosh, I'm so far from being holy. It's like, yeah, I know how far I got to go. And even then, when I get there, I probably realize how much farther I have to go, because I am not holy and blameless practically. And God is committed to making me holy and blameless, and He will continue to work at that. And so I am targeted by God. But it's for good. And maybe I'll tell you, if you resist God changing you, you better be in for a long fight, because He's never going to give up. He'll wear you out trying to change you. You might as well just give in and say, okay, God, change me. Do what you want. He's committed to it. That's the normal Christian life. I tell you, if God's not trying to change you, you better wonder why. Maybe you don't really believe. Some might say, I don't know where I belong. I'm not sure God really loves me. Adoption says, you can belong. God says, well, I take you and I bring you to my family. You're in for good. You get all the rights and all the privileges, and you belong to me. I love the doctrine of adoption. I never have to worry again. I don't have to feel insecure or that it depends on me. It just depends on Him. And He adopted me into His family. We may say, I don't know how God could forgive me. I just keep messing things up. And redemption says, God has paid every sin debt. You're going to sin tomorrow. God's already paid for that sin. God's already redeemed that sin. His blood was already shed for that sin. He's paid every bit of sin debt. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. And what do you do when you keep messing up? You just keep going back, oh God, I did this, I did that. I need your forgiveness, but you're purchased. God forgives you every time. If we say we don't know, I don't know anything about the mysteries of life. I don't get what God's doing. I have doubts. Welcome to the club of doubts. But I'll tell you something. Revelation is what this book is all about. God has revealed the secret things. Remember what Moses said? The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. If you have doubts, you don't know what God is doing, you don't understand the mysteries of life, read the Bible. Read it. Don't just read a bit of it. Read it all. Read it again. Read it every year. Read it. Read it. Read it. It's not hard to understand. That's how you understand it. You read it. Pray God give you understanding. If you say you have no hope for the future, life just seems hopeless and empty. Inheritance says Christ is your hope. You are God's inheritance as a Christian, so fix your eyes on Christ. If you say, I'm not good enough to be saved, you're right. You're not good enough to be saved, but you're loved enough to be saved. And listen, salvation just isn't about going to heaven when you die. Jesus Christ is your provision for everything you need. I mean everything. I'm talking about physical appetites. I'm talking about hopes and dreams. Whatever it is you can imagine, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is your provision. You need to think about that. If we say, I seem to be the only one struggling, everybody else seems to have together. Being sealed says this, in every great house there's the strong and the weak, and we all struggle with sin. Being sealed is being guaranteed by God's grace. It is not based on our performance. If the Holy Spirit tells you in your heart you belong to Him, then you belong to Him. And if you struggle, well, like I say, welcome to the club. So if we say, I don't have enough, I never get what I want, I feel discontent, why doesn't something good happen to me, I'm just worn out, the seven spiritual blessings say, I have all I need because I am in Christ. And that's what we need to say to ourselves. We need to claim these things by faith, because discontent and feeling tired, all these things rear up, and we need to claim our heritage here. These seven spiritual blessings are to be lived in and appropriated and welcomed. When we greet the day tomorrow morning, we should say, thank you, Lord, for election and adoption and redemption and revelation and inheritance and salvation and sealing. You've given me everything I need. I tell you, live like that. Because there's a world out there. You know, one other profound thing, maybe the most profound thing I heard yesterday, Jesus today, says, was this. You want to reach the world? We're all going, yeah, let's reach the world. Talk to your neighbor. That's about as profound as it gets. Let's stand for it. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, look at us and you see us as we really are. You know those, Lord, who are adopted into the family of God. You know those who are wrestling with these matters. And Lord, we pray that they would continue to wrestle, and that, Lord, you would wrestle them into submission, into believing the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus who came as the God-man, who lived a sinless life and died as a substitute for us on the cross and shed his blood. His body was beaten and pierced and crucified for our sin. And Lord, he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he ascended to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting. Waiting for those to turn to him. And Lord, I know you're waiting for some people here today. So Lord, speak to their hearts. Lord, may they just pray this prayer to you, that Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I understand from the Word of God that you paid the price for sinners. You died as my substitute. You paid the penalty for my sin. Lord, I understand from the Word of God that you were buried and you rose the third day. And Lord Jesus, I want to say to you today that I believe in you, that you are Savior and risen, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone today who would pray that prayer, God, I pray they would tell somebody. That they wouldn't leave this building without telling somebody, or that they wouldn't leave this building without investigating and wrestling with it and settling it today, because today is the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would be a people who would walk around like we're really blessed. That we would walk around with the reality of blessing, that all these blessings, Lord, we would begin to live in them and live by them, and they would put a smile on our face and a spring in our step and a word on our lips and hope and a whistle in our hearts. And God, that we would be the people that you want us to be. That, Lord, you would just help us go out and take territory this week. So, Lord, bless us and fill us, we pray, and we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name.